rich, sweet time together in the Songwriters Conference. I know nothing about songwriting, so I was particularly impressed with the level of gifts and talents the Lord's put in our church. We had multiple folks from our church, and then other churches came and participated. And it was a joy just to be a part of that, just to see and hear what the songs that God has put in people's hearts, to hear testimonies. And it was led so well. We have our friend John Althoff in. If you're going to do a songwriter's retreat, you have to have somebody in from Nashville. That's like officially approved. So John is from right outside of Nashville, actually, if you're familiar with that area. Down in Franklin, Tennessee. It is it's a church plant, a Sovereign Grace church plant in 2013. And the Lord has just done amazing things there. It's been a sweet. We've tracked it. So in 2013, we planted the church that we came from in Round Rock, Redemption Hill. So we were a month apart when those two churches planted. So we always kind of just kept up with what's God doing up there and how's God moving. And it was really encouraging. And John has been a big part of what the Lord has done there. He serves on staff. He's worn many different hats. He has a master's. It's the only guy, probably, maybe I'm wrong. The only guy you're going to meet who has a master's in jazz, a saxophone. Jazz and saxophone. So if you, saxophone players out there are excited. Anyway, but has served churches, served in worship, teaching, care. He has served faithfully. He serves humbly. He's a gifted man and a humble man. And he's a good friend. He's been a good friend to me over the years, a real encouragement to my own soul. His wife, Shay, couldn't be here with us today, but she's a gift to Jessica. They've got four kids, and she's held down the fort for him while he's here for 3 or 4 days. Ages 6 to 17, which I can't believe you got a 17-year-old, but 17, three girls, and the youngest is a boy, and they're all friends with our kids as well. But has served faithfully. He's a churchman in the best sense of the word. There are those who are pillars in building God's church, and John is one of those men, and I respect him for it. Brother, so grateful to God for you in ways that you're serving your church, but you're serving our church, our family of churches. So he serves us, his gifts serve us on a weekly basis. So what you don't know, or may not know, is that John in his songwriting serves some of the things we've sung this morning. See how he loves us. Look down to the bottom, what you'll see is words written by John Althoff. He is our God. We sing that on a regular basis. We delight and rejoice in that truth. You'll see down there written by John Althoff. So brother, you serve our church so well in your love for Christ, your love for the body. And so we are excited to continue to serve us, be coming to preach God's word for us. So let's welcome John this morning.
That was I hope I got this microphone on correctly. Let me know if I didn't, if I need to turn it the other way.
It's not on.
Oh, there we go. All right. I just want to make sure that's an important detail, get that. Make sure that's going. But that was a very kind introduction, Bart. I really appreciate that. And just wanted to say thanks to you as well, Bart and Jessica, for they've been hosting me the last few days and just doing so with, I would expect nothing less, just joy and serving me so well. And it's been fun just to reconnect a little bit. Bart and I went to the Pastor's College, Sovereign Grace Pastor's College together in 2017, 2018. And that's just been fun to stay connected as we're able to, but just to have extended time spending with you all was it's a real gift to my soul. You know, served me really well. So grateful for that. And I just want to bring you greetings from Redeeming Grace Church in Franklin, Tennessee. Like Bart was saying, we have this wonderful partnership within Sovereign Grace where we have churches all over the United States and really all over the world that are doing exactly what you all are doing here, which is try to shine the light of Christ in the community that you live in. Like Bart was saying, to be going into the harvest fields right where you're at, taking the love of Christ to people who need to hear of his love and of hope. And so I just wanted to make sure I brought you greetings from our little church in Franklin to your church here in Conroe. If you would, go ahead and please take your Bible, if you have one, and open it to the book of Romans. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. I noticed in your bulletin this morning, you have the text of Scripture that we're going to be in this morning. So I just encourage you, there's nothing greater than being able to open God's Word and know that as we do that together, we get to hear from God himself. God is a God who is in such kindness to us, has chosen not to leave us in the dark, but to reveal to us who he is. And he's done that through his word. So the greatest thing we can do this morning, more than any word that I could ever say, is for us to hear God's word together. So that's what we get to do. Titled this message, Putting on Hope. And if there's one thing that I think all of us can certainly use more of in this world, it is definitely hope. We look around at a world that we live in that it seems like there's an increasing darkness sometimes. I know just several weeks ago in Nashville, there was a devastating school shooting at a Christian school in Nashville. It really affected us deeply, being right in our community, and had no idea until this morning someone was mentioning to me there was another tragic shooting in Dallas. I believe it was yesterday. And so we live in a world that seems to have this darkness. And so our need for hope is great, not only from without, but also from within in our own hearts and our own lives, the things that we suffer. So I believe that God wants to turn our attention this morning to the book of Romans so that we can be reminded of the kind of hope that we have in Christ. It's a solid hope. So again, these are the most important words you will hear this morning because they are God's words. And so I just ask that we give ourselves to the reading of God's word. I'm going to read this and encourage you to follow along in your Bible or in the bulletin there. This comes from Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. This is God's unchanging, perfect, and authoritative word for us. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And may God bless the preaching of his word. Had a unforgettable experience. It's been several years ago now, but my wife's parents live in Merritt Island, Florida, and it's about 10 minutes or so from the Atlantic Ocean. And so my family was all down there, and there was so many family members that we couldn't all fit in their house. And so they graciously rented a house close to the beach. And I had always wanted to see the sunrise over the ocean, because I thought, I've never seen the sunrise over the ocean. And I thought, there's nothing to block the view. I mean, you're on the Atlantic, the sun rises in the east. You know, you point your eyes at the ocean, and you have a pretty good chance of seeing the sunrise. So what made it so unforgettable is I actually ended up getting up really early that morning because I just wanted to experience the fullness of the sunrise. And so sure enough, I woke up probably about 4:30 in the morning, 4:45, tried to slip out quietly, walked down onto the beach. It was a beautiful day, and just stood there in the darkness. And you can still see the stars. And you're just kind of waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting. You're praying, just kind of waiting. And then out of nowhere, just the slightest, beautiful colors just kind of start at this one little section in the middle. And as you look north to south, it just begins to light up and light up. And then the sort of whiteness begins to turn into these amazing colors that you've never seen them before. So the colors over the sky, and then you finally start to see the blue of the sky. The stars begin to give way, and you see the blueness of the sky and these colors. And it's just this rich, rich experience. And it's an unforgettable experience. And I share that with you this morning because for me, at least, that experience has kind of encapsulated a bit of what I think Paul wants us to understand about gospel hope that we see here in Romans 5. And so there's a couple things that I want to draw out from that experience as we look at this text this morning. The first thing is that when I was there on the beach that morning, I had this joyful anticipation about seeing the sunrise. But my anticipation was grounded in something. And what it was grounded in is something that has happened for thousands of years. My hope to see that sunrise was grounded in something that was a sure thing, right? History and the laws of nature confirmed for me that I was not going to be disappointed that the sun was not going to rise that morning. It was a sure thing. Okay, so that's number one. Secondly, even though I was certain that that was going to happen, I still had to spend some time waiting in the darkness. But as I waited, I kept my eyes on that horizon because I knew that's where the the sun was going to shine. So my hope and my anticipation I had in that moment, also what happened, it changed to fulfillment. But it changed to fulfillment over a process of time. And so this morning we're looking at how this text teaches us about hope. But it's not just any hope, it's hope in the gospel. There's a specific hope for us as believers of what lies ahead. And it lies ahead in the future because of what God has done in the past, and then also how we experience it in this life. So in this morning, as we consider gospel hope, I think this text points us to three things. And if you're like me, I'm a note taker. I love to just write down little notes and where we're going. So if that helps you, we're going to look at gospel hope in three ways this morning. So gospel hope is, first of all, grounded in the Savior. Secondly, it's growing through suffering. And third, it's guaranteed by the Spirit. So hope, by its very nature, I like to think of it as a joyful anticipation, just like that sunrise. It's a joyful anticipation of something that we don't yet have. Okay? So Paul puts it this way in Romans 8, 24. He says, "Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees?" If we already see the sunrise, I don't have that kind of hope that I'm going to see it. But when I'm in the darkness waiting for it, I have this joyful anticipation. So this morning, you may feel like you're in the dark in many ways. We all come in this morning, different situations, different things going on in our heart and in our lives. We may be in a place that feels like the darkness, not having yet seen that sunrise. And so this morning, I want to encourage you. That's my greatest hope, is that you'll walk away encouraged, that you can joyfully anticipate God's goodness to you. Because like that sunrise, you can be certain that it is coming. It is coming. So in our lives as Christians, we don't have the complete fulfillment yet of all the promises that God has made. And yet we can joyfully anticipate them because the gospel gives us hope. So we're going to look together a little bit more in depth at these verses this morning. Let's begin with our first point, which comes from verses 1 and 2. And this is that our hope must be grounded in the Savior. So again, there's lots of kinds of hope. But a gospel hope must be grounded in the Savior. So Paul, he starts with telling us, we've kind of dropped in the middle of this big, long letter that Paul's written to the church in Romans. And so in verse 5, when you see a word like therefore, it means that there's something that's come before that we need to pay attention to. Okay? So we have to rewind just a little bit. So Paul begins with what has happened in the past. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith." So he's stating for the believer that this is our reality in Christ. This has been done. You have been justified. Okay? Now, you throw out a word like justification, and that is a huge doctrine. It's a huge teaching of the church. It's a wonderful teaching of Scripture. It's, in fact, the Reformation that happened with Martin Luther. This is the sort of the linchpin of what happened, was this idea, this doctrine of justification. There's like many, many, many books that are written on it. And so for our time this morning, obviously we can't do a big overview, but I think it's helpful for us to just remember what a glorious truth this is. So in simplest terms I can put it, justification means that God has legally declared sinners to be righteous, not based on their merit, but on the merit that Jesus gives them as a gift through faith in Christ. And so here's how this plays out in Romans 1 through 4. Paul begins in the book of Romans talking about how God is a righteous judge and that his wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of mankind. We see that in Romans 1:18. And so that means we have this gigantic need in our lives, right? We have a big need. Somehow we must be made righteous. Otherwise, we stand guilty before God and we fully deserve his wrath. Just like Adam and Eve, we've broken his law and we rightly deserve that. But there's this wonderfully good news, which we call the gospel, and it means that God is gracious to sinners. So a way must be made, and God doesn't expect us to just do a lot of good things and somehow make it there. He says, no, I'm going to pay what you owe on your behalf. And I'm going to do that by sending my very own son for you. So there's no better way to put this than Romans 3, verses 23 through 25a. Paul writes this earlier before we get to our text. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," but he doesn't stop there, "and," notice that, "are justified by his grace as a gift as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So good news, right? God's wrath is appeased by the death of his son on the cross. And then we receive that gift with open hands. We receive it as a gift by faith. The faith that gives us the righteousness that belongs to Jesus. So we're declared to be righteous in God's sight. And that means we'll never bear the punishment for being guilty. For as Paul says in Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ Jesus this morning, there is no condemnation for you. There is no weight left of sin that you have to bear. It's already been borne in Christ. And that is wonderful, wonderful news that can give us hope. In fact, that's where you have to ground ultimate hope. Because we can put our hope in so many other things. And we can have hope in the future that God has promised, knowing that Christ has already accomplished what was necessary for you to be declared righteous in God's sight. And if that wasn't good enough, I feel like Paul's just getting started. Okay? He's just getting started. With that understanding in mind, now he's going to expand on what else we have, which is even further grounds for this gospel hope. So what does he say in the second half of verse 1? If you notice there, he says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now we have to realize that when Paul's talking about peace here, he's not only talking about that sort of, when we think about peace, sometimes we think of that peaceful, easy feeling, right? Or we think about what it means to just kind of be calm, in a calm state. And there is this kind of assurance that we have that everything is right, that there is no danger. Maybe you've sung the old hymn. I don't know if you sing this hymn in your church, but there's an older hymn called Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Do y'all sing that song? So in that song, there's a line in the chorus that says, safe and secure from all alarms, right? Because I'm leaning on his everlasting arms. And so that's a wonderful aspect of peace to have. But here Paul is talking about an even greater peace because it's slightly deeper. He's talking about having peace with God. And sometimes we call this reconciliation. So it's a further gift of God's grace that we who were once enemies now have peace with him, which means there's no hostility towards us from God. We are at peace with God. So peace with God is a way of viewing this relationship that we have with God through what Christ has done. We celebrated communion. We thought about the cross when the body of Christ was broken, when his blood was poured out. And because of what Jesus did on that day, we don't have to be afraid. We're not enemies of God if we're in Christ. We have peace with him. In fact, there's a note in the ESV Study Bible that I think really helps us give a fuller picture of just what an amazing blessing this is. I think it's going to be on the screen for you, but it says, the expression peace, which in Hebrew is shalom, had a much richer connotation than the English word does, since it conveyed not merely the absence of conflict and turmoil, but also the notion of positive blessing, especially in terms of a right relationship with God, and also as a result, the idea that all is well in one's life. So if you're here this morning again as a Christian, one who has turned from your sin and believed that Jesus died to take the penalty of that sin and rose that you might be saved, then you have that peace with God. Your relationship with God has been made right. Your relationship is one of unending and unfathomable blessing. You're no longer standing guilty before God awaiting the sentence and the punishment, but you are a child of God, so you have peace with God. Because of that, I believe God looks at us with the same tender eyes that he looks at his own son with. They're the eyes of a loving father who is well pleased with Jesus, his son, whom he loved before the foundation of the world. And so that's the kind of peace that you have with God because you have been justified. So amazing truth, but Paul isn't quite done grounding our hope. He wants us to know that there's permanence in these blessings. Those aren't going to go away, okay? They're not temporary. They're eternal. That's the kind of hope we need, right? Is an eternal hope. It's not hope just for this life, but hope for the life to come. It's like knowing that the sun is going to rise yet again tomorrow. It's a sure thing. And so is his grace. So let's look again at the first part of verse 2. Okay, so verse 2 says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Okay, so what does that mean? It means Paul is using the word grace here. And we need to understand what that means to be in grace, to be standing in grace. There was a pastor in England a number of years ago named John Stott. Amazing pastor. God used him greatly. And he helps us when he writes this. He says, justified believers enjoy a blessing far greater than a periodic approach to God or an occasional audience with the King. We are privileged to live in the temple and in the palace. I mean, if we can wrap our minds around that, what that means to have a relationship with God that is not, it's not like the Old Testament used to be where once a year the high priest would be able to go in. Jesus tore the veil and accesses nonstop, every day, all the time, fellowship with our loving Father because of what Christ has done. So we stand in that kind of grace. It's like this realm in which we just walk every day. It's the air we breathe. We have spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. You've been delivered from the domain of darkness. You've been transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, as Paul says in Colossians. And so let's have that give us hope this morning. We just can sit and meditate on all that we already have in Christ. Because that's ultimately what our hope is grounded in, or what it needs to be grounded in. Because of Jesus our Savior, we've been given access into a state of grace that includes being justified in God's sight, having our relationship with our Father as one of peace and blessing. Now again, all of that is solid grounding for hope in this life. But as if, again, that wasn't enough, Paul now turns from the past, and he turns from the present, and he points us to the future and the ultimate hope that we have. And we see that in the end of verse 2. Okay? Anybody here ever been to a fireworks show before? Probably everybody. Okay? One of my favorite parts about a fireworks show is that you kind of anticipate the ending, you know? Sometimes they try to trick you, and they send off a bunch of, like, big fireworks, and you're thinking, like, oh, that was probably the ending. And you're, like, trying to figure out, should we pack it up, you know, and start beating the traffic? But then all of a sudden, they send off a couple more, and you're like, okay, hold on. What's going to happen here? And then if you've ever been to a really big fireworks show, you've seen the grand finale, right? And it becomes this just fireworks going off everywhere. It's just the whole sky is lit up, and it's just this amazing thing. And I like to think of this last bit of this verse like Paul setting in flame to this amazing ending fireworks show. Because, again, hope grounded in the past and every day, but also for us to look forward to what's about to happen, what we have to look forward to in the future. So the end of verse 2 says, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's where the plan of God for all time and creation is headed. It's headed for us getting to finally see His glory. Do you remember how in the darkness we anticipate the beauty and the glory of all that we're going to see when the sun has risen? And here is something far greater than that. It's the glory of God Himself. So we rejoice. Or you can actually translate that word as we boast. Again, we have this joyful confidence in the glory of God. And just like that finale of a fireworks show, it's so overwhelming that you can't take all of it in. The glory of God, within that statement, has a number of things that we have to look forward to. So part of the glory of God is our own glorification, which means that, you know, just a moment ago we read in Romans 3 that we all fell short of His glory. But God is at work right now transforming you and me this morning. Because our story isn't over yet, right? One day, God is going to raise our bodies to a state of glorification. There's a pastor and commentator named Douglas Moo, and he helps us to understand this idea of glorification. He writes this. He says, the glory of God is that state of God-likeness, which has been lost because of sin, and which will be restored in the last day to every Christian. So we are headed for glorified bodies. So that's one aspect of the fireworks show. Okay, we're going to be restored the way God intended us to be. We'll be His image bearers in the fullness of what He created us to be, which was lost, but which Jesus won for us. And that should give us great hope. And then not only that, but the glory of God includes the creation. You all have a beautiful state. I'm just driving around a little bit of this area. We were commenting yesterday over in the Woodlands. I thought, this is so cool. It's like we're in this forest almost. There's just a beauty. We drove by Lake Conroe and just like, oh, there's a beauty in creation. And even though it's beautiful, it's still marred by sin, right? Psalm 19 tells us the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. And so we do. We get to look around and see all this beauty and majesty that's God's created in this world, it's like the creation itself is shouting, don't you see how glorious God is? It tells us how amazing and how beautiful of a God he is. And we think that's good. Well, just imagine what it's going to be like when Christ has made all things new. You might remember Romans 8. Paul talks about even the creation itself was subjected to futility, but that the creation one day too will be set free from its bondage to corruption to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So both of those realities are wonderful, right? That we're going to be glorified, that creation is going to be set free and made even more glorious, that we're going to have the image of God that we were intended to have. But all of that pales in comparison to the glory of God himself. So when we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, ultimately what we rejoice in is the reality that we will one day finally see Christ face to face. We're going to see the fullness of the glory of Jesus. That's a sunrise that is still coming. Martin Luther famously said, there are 2 days in my calendar, this day and that day. He's talking about the day when he would see Jesus. What a way to live our lives. There's 2 days on my calendar. I've got today. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I can't do anything about the past. So I have this day, but I have that day when I will see Christ. And that's where hope, again, is grounded. He's referring to the day when he would finally see Jesus face to face. He would finally behold the glory of God. And that's the glory that Jesus himself longs for us to see. You remember how Jesus prayed to the Father about his desire for us to see his glory? I know you all here in this church are in the book of John. I don't know if you've gotten to John 17 yet or not, but man, that's one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. But John 17, Jesus is praying. And so here we get to listen to what is it that Jesus himself prays for us? And so this is what he prays, of many things that he prays. So he says this, Father, I desire that they also, he's talking about you when he says that, all believers, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory, that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So the glory that Jesus has is a glory that reflects the eternal love that the Father has for the Son. It's a glory that shines out from the perfect and endless love and joy that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have shared for all of eternity. And he wants us to see that. And so our boast is in hope of that. We rejoice in hope of that glory. Because gospel hope looks forward to that glory because it's grounded in the Savior and all that he's accomplished and all that we already have. So almost as soon as Paul lights off this fireworks show, he points us to the glory that awaits us. It's almost like he stops for a second and he looks around and he realizes, wait, even though all that's true, we are still standing in the darkness. And we're waiting. We haven't seen this yet. We're waiting for that sunrise. And so he tells us that we don't just rejoice in hope of what's to come, but actually we can rejoice even in our present suffering as well. Because gospel hope has to be grounded in the Savior, but it also grows through our suffering. And that's our second point, that hope grows through suffering. Now, Bart mentioned a little earlier, a while ago, I have 4 kids. My oldest daughter's 17. My youngest son is 6. When my girls were younger, we used to love to play this game called Mousetrap. I don't know if anybody ever played Mousetrap. A couple hands. Well, it's what's called a chain reaction. So if you've ever even just set up dominoes and you kind of knock them over and they go and they run around, a chain reaction is basically anything like that. So in Mousetrap, you turn this little wheel and it pulls back a rubber band and it kicks this little foot and it bumps a bucket and there's a marble that rolls out and it goes down a slide and all this stuff happens. At the end of it, the cage comes and it traps the mouse, okay? And I use that illustration because the point of a chain reaction is that everything is connected to the thing that touches it. Everything has a touch point. And they all depend on one another to lead to the final outcome. So if you don't turn that wheel, the trap doesn't ultimately fall and capture the mouse. And so I think it's a helpful illustration because I think what Paul has in mind to show us is that in God's ways, if we understand the outcome, if we understand the end of things, then we can actually rejoice in present hardships. So gospel hope is something that actually grows throughout our lifetimes. And it grows through our experiences and it grows through our difficulties. So let's look again at verses 3 and 4. So Paul says, not only that, remember talking about the hope of the glory of God, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So we rejoice in hope, but we also rejoice in what brings us to hope. Because there are times, I'll be honest, there are times when there are certain scriptures that I think really challenge us. I think this is one of those passages for me personally, and maybe it is for you too. We read a passage like this, and something in our hearts kind of pushes back. And we're like, Paul, are you sure about this? How am I supposed to? Suffering is hard. We live in a fallen world. And many of you have, you've probably seen loved ones go on to be with the Lord ahead of you. There's pain, there's sickness, there's just difficulty. And so saying, wait a minute, how, you want us to, what does this mean? There seems to be this disconnect. Rejoice in our sufferings. How am I supposed to do that? How is that even possible? And I think these are honest and good questions that we're, that God is okay with us asking. And I think if we're honest, we all struggle. We have to sit and wrestle with a verse like this. And so first I want us to see that suffering here, it references both our own pain and our personal trauma and our loss. But Paul refers to even more than that here. This word for suffering, it speaks to really any kind of pressure, any kind of trial, any kind of tribulation or persecution. And it's not a new concept to Paul either, right? This same word that he uses is the same word that Jesus used in John 16. In John 16, Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation. Same word that we have here in Romans 5. But then Jesus tells us, take heart. I have overcome the world. Which that's a verse you can cling to in the midst of suffering. That we can take heart that he has overcome the world. So it seems like Paul is kind of just taking Jesus' lead, which just seems like a wise thing to do. He's painting an honest picture of life in a fallen world. He does that when he speaks to other churches. In the book of Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas, they're going back to the cities they've been in. Then the text says that they were encouraging those churches to continue in the faith. And this is the message they were telling them, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So this should lead us to realize that our suffering here in this world, it's part of life in a world that is not yet as it will be and not as it should be. But it's also not without purpose. And that's important. So the encouragement of a verse like this is that we can rejoice in the midst of suffering. We don't rejoice for the suffering itself, but we rejoice for what the suffering produces, what it leads us to, who it shapes us to be. And so I think what Paul wants to communicate to us is that our pain is not pointless if it's producing something. And it is. So what you're going through is not pointless because it's producing something. So as Christians whose hope is grounded in the past of what Jesus has already accomplished, we can know that God has good in mind for us in the present, even as we suffer. In fact, one of the most important words, I think, to understand this verse is the word knowing. So that means that we have this joyful confidence that God is going to use the trials and the difficulties and pain that we face. He's going to use that to produce something in us. So as we trust him, we can endure to a character that produces hope. So again, it's like that chain reaction a little bit. That suffering is connected to endurance. In fact, one commentator makes the point that he says, without suffering, there would be nothing to endure. And hope is like a muscle, that if we exercise it, it grows stronger. I don't know if any of you are marathon runners. Running is like the last thing on earth I would ever want to do. I do not like running. I'll just admit it. But people who are marathon runners or endurance runners, they've had this experience, right? That endurance is something that builds up over time. So say you wanted to run a marathon, more power to you. You might begin to push yourself little by little, right? Maybe the first day you're, I'm going to run for 30 seconds. That's all I can do. But over time, you begin to push yourself and endurance is built up. Muscles are strengthened. And with patient endurance, over enough time, you can actually complete the whole marathon. And so life is kind of like that in a similar way. The trials of life that we go through, they produce endurance. And that endurance is then connected to the shaping of our character. And our character, what that does is it reveals our core beliefs. So if at our core we believe that God is good and that he has good for us, that he truly does love us, even when we don't understand why we're going through the things we go through, if we understand that, if that's our character, then it means that God has a good purpose in everything that he allows us to face. He's not shaping us to be a people that diminish that pain is real or difficult. He's not asking us to brush aside those things that are just hard and sad. Rather, what he wants to do is that the character of God is beginning to form in you as you grow in this confidence that God is with you in the midst of those things. He's with you in the dark. He's with you in the deepest trials. And there's a faith that knows that he's still up to something good. That's the kind of character that we have that then produces that hope. So I think there's a value in asking ourselves from time to time, how am I responding to the difficulties in my life? Douglas Moo, who we heard from already, he helps us in thinking about two different ways that we might respond to trials when he comments on this verse. So I just encourage you, just for a couple seconds. You may have already had a number of things that you're going through right now in life that are difficult ways that you're suffering. So if with those in mind, think about how am I responding to those things in my life. So this is what Doug Moo says. If met with doubt in God's goodness and promise, or bitterness towards others, or despair, and even resignation, these sufferings can bring a spiritual defeat to the believer. But if met with the attitude of confidence and rejoicing that Paul encourages here, these sufferings will produce those valuable spiritual qualities that Paul lists. So that's how we rejoice in present sufferings, when we trust the promise that they are producing a hope that is not going to disappoint us. So my encouragement to you would just be, as you think about the trials and things that are going on, not to give in to despair, to remember that God truly loves you. He's shown you that in the cross. His love was demonstrated in this, that he went to the cross for us. So we can rejoice in present sufferings if we trust that promise. We have to remember again that in the darkness, when we look to the horizon, we look there because we know that's where the light's going to shine. And so our hope in the midst of suffering is the anticipation of what is to come. That in our trials and suffering, God gives us grace to endure. He shapes our character to trust his ways, even to the point that we can confidently boast that God is good. And that through that, our hope grows ever brighter, just like that sunrise. The kind of gospel hope we need is a hope that won't be ashamed when this life is through. And why is that? Because it's guaranteed by the Spirit. And that's our third point this morning. Our gospel hope is grounded in the Savior, it's growing through suffering, and it's guaranteed by the Spirit. So we're going to look again at verse 5. I want you to notice a very important word in verse 5. The word is because. So he says this, and hope does not put us to shame because. This is why. God's love has been poured into, has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we're looking at assurance here. And that's why I use the word guarantee. In other words, the hope that we have of things to come is not based on maybe. It's not based on a possibility. Now, I've been told that there are many folks in this church, in this area, who are probably Houston Astros fans. Is that accurate? Maybe. Y'all don't seem too enthusiastic. Oh, Boone's over there. He's got a banner. He's like, yes! Go Astros! So, here's the crazy thing, right? You may have this hope that y'all are going to be reigning world champions for a second year, right? That's a possibility of an out. Did I hear a no? Oh, fingers crossed. Okay. Now, I grew up in Cardinal Nation, so I can't get on the Astros train. I'll be honest. But you may have hope that the Astros are going to win the World Series. They're going to go all the way again, right? But that hope is only a possibility of an outcome. The Astros winning the series again, that's not a guarantee, even if you think it is, right? But that's not the case with our hope of the glory of God, or the hope that's produced through suffering and endurance and character. Because God says this hope is not going to put us to shame, which means there's no possibility that life turns out any other way than God says it will. We are not going to be ashamed on the last day. So when you testify and you talk to people about the ways that God has sustained you and giving you supernatural joy and peace, even in the most difficult times of your life, you're not going to be ashamed of that. You are not going to look back and be betrayed by hoping in the glory of God that awaits you. And how do we know that? Well, we have a guarantee for our hope, right? It's based on the steadfast and unchangeable love of God. And we have that love right now. We experience and we have supernatural evidence of that love right now. And that's not love that's an emotion or a feeling. It's the presence of God himself given to us in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember how it says in verse 5 there that God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us? It's another gift of His grace that the reality is if you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you. That's the gift of love that has been poured out into your heart. And so again, we learn from John Stott when he says this. What the Holy Spirit does is to make us deeply and refreshingly aware that God loves us. It is very similar to what Paul's later statement that the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's in Romans 8:16. There is little, if any, appreciable difference between being assured of God's fatherhood and His love. So if you have been justified and your relationship with God has been made right, if you're standing in a state of grace this morning by faith, then you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells in you, which means you have the assurance that God is your Father and that God loves you. And what's even better than that is the tense of this word doesn't point to like a one-time event. So there is this initial time when God gives us His Spirit. We have the first experience of what it means to feel the assurance that God loves us through this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But in Scott's words later, he says, that initial outpouring remains a permanent flood, which I just love. That initial outpouring of the Spirit remains a permanent flood. It's ongoing. God's love is everlasting. So the hope that we have is like the hope of that sunrise. And yet it's infinitely better. Because it's guaranteed by something far more powerful than the laws of nature. It's guaranteed by the unfailing promises and the love of God. So we can live today with gospel hope. And that hope's grounded in our Savior, and it's growing through our suffering even now. So we keep our eyes on the horizon as we wait. And we know that we're not going to be disappointed on the day that Christ returns. And we will finally see His glory because it's guaranteed by the Spirit who has and continues to pour out the love of God into our hearts. So my new friends, with this gospel hope rooted in the redemptive and reconciling work of Jesus, and with God's love flooding our hearts through the presence of the Holy Spirit, we rejoice in whatever circumstances we face on this day, because we know for certain we will not be disappointed on that day. And when we are finally home with God, face to face, forever. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, it has been a joy to reflect on Your word that You have given to us in Romans 5 this morning. God, I thank You that You have loved us so much that You sent Your Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to take them away from us, to pay the debt that we owe for us on our behalf. And not only that, You've poured out Your love for us, this fatherly love, by giving us the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I know that there are those of us, myself included, who just need to be reminded of hope this morning. So, Lord, I thank You for a hope that truly is everlasting hope. Because even though we wait still in the darkness, that day is coming. When You're going to come back again, and You're going to make all things right. And all the sadness is going to come untrue. And the things that we sorrow over will be no more. And in Revelation, it tells us there will be no more crying, no more death. For the old is gone, and the new will have been come completely. And so, Lord, help us to ground our hope in that. Lord, help us to grow as we suffer. And help us to just cling to the promise and the truth that our hope is guaranteed because You've given us Your Spirit. We love You, Lord. We're grateful that You've gathered us together to be reminded of our hope in Christ. Lord, we pray that You would be magnified now as we respond to You in worship. And we pray this in Jesus' name.